Have you ever been forgotten? You know what it's like to be forgotten? Maybe you grew up in one of those households that if you were not out at the car at 7 a.m., or maybe you've missed the bus. Is that what happened? You know what it was like to miss the bus? You know what happened when you missed the bus? You saw it going down the road and you had to turn around and go back and tell your parents that you had missed the bus? That was not a good day. I'm told about a couple that they were traveling across the United States. And they, as they were traveling, the wife crawled into the back seat and she lay down on the back seat, had a blanket over her, had a pillow there, and she went to sleep. The husband pulled off at the rest area and said, "We're stopping here at a rest area. Do you need to go to the restroom?" No comment was made. As he was getting out of the car, he says, "We're stopping at the restroom. Do you need to go?" No comment was made. So he goes in and he goes to the restroom. While he is in the restroom, she gets out of the back of the car and goes to the restroom. He comes out and he looks in the back and the blanket is still there. The pillow is still there. It still looks like it's wrapped the way it was when he got out. So he gets into the car and he gets back on the interstate. Yeah, this is pre-cell phones. How would you feel if you saw your driver getting back on the interstate? How could he forget about me? Left behind. 2 weeks ago, we started a series talking about Elijah. We know the story of Elijah fairly well. It's one of those stories. Elijah is one of those heroes of faith that we have. We like the story of Elijah. But as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the parallels, and last week, the parallels between Elijah's time and our time today are striking. The immorality that was going on in Elijah's time, the immorality that's going on in our time, the infiltration of the world, how it had infiltrated God's people, God's church, and how today it seems like the world has infiltrated God's people and God's church. We looked at the fact that Elijah was that man of prayer. We read James chapter 5, where we saw that Elijah was that man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, and he prayed so much. He was studying Scripture so much. He prayed, "God, close the windows of heaven that it will not rain." He was jealous for the cause of God. He wanted the people of God to worship the Creator God. And he was jealous because they were worshiping Baal, and that they thought was the God of rain. God, show them that you are more powerful than this Baal God that they are worshiping. And so he prayed, and God said, "Okay, I'm going to shut the skies." And when God said that to Elijah, this is where we went 2 weeks ago. You remember that the one verse that we looked at? Says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" What a pronouncement. If you had been Ahab, if you had been listening to the pronouncement of Elijah, what would you have picked up on? Elijah said there's not going to be dew or rain for how long? Did you read what it said? These years. Plural. Now, you know what it's like to be without rain for a week, 2 weeks, a month, years. What happens? Oh, you look at the, the announcement that Elijah had, the boldness, the courage that he had, the audacity that he had to walk right past those guards and to stand before Elijah and to say those words. And after that big announcement, he exits. And as he exits, verse 2, we did not look at that last time, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" If you had been Elijah, what would you have said? "Excuse me, God. I just came in here and I made a big pronouncement for you. I thought you had called me to be your spokesperson. And you want me to do what? I've been working, Lord, on my courage. Do you know how much courage it took to walk and stand before Ahab? You know how much courage it took to go past those security guards? Do you know how much I had to muster up, Lord, to make this happen? And you want me to do what now?" What was God calling Elijah to do? Hide. Go off to the brook Cherith in secret. I mean, to me, that doesn't sound real logical. Here you have someone that's willing to be a spokesperson for you. I mean, I would have told Elijah, go up and down all of Israel, just like Jonah later went up and down Nineveh. And proclaim that the sky is going to be closed up and that these people need to repent and put on sackcloth and ashes. I mean, that would have been, excuse me, my logic. But I know God's ways are not my ways. I mean, I remember in my homiletics class, my homiletics teacher telling us he was going to take us to downtown Chattanooga. And he was going to put us on the corner of a street. And he says, "I want to see what kind of street preacher you are. And we'll give you a grade according to the people you can get together. And we'll give you a grade according to how long they stay. And we'll give you a grade according to who's still there at the end." Boy, can you imagine being called to be a street preacher? Any volunteers? I mean, Elijah just seems like that kind of person. It seems like he could have done that. I am thankful my homiletics teacher did not do that. Because I know at least one person in the class, he'd have failed. He had trouble just with homiletics. Getting up there and preaching, boy, it was a short sermon he preached. I felt sorry for the man. Well, he's still pastoring today. He learned how to go longer than 5 minutes. But Elijah, it seems like telling him to go and hide. Can you imagine what that was like as Elijah, maybe he had a friend that had gone with him there, and Elijah said, I'm leaving now. And the friend said, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going over to the brook Cherith." "What are you going to do over there?" "I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to do, but I know that I'm going to be drinking water." "Well, what are you going to eat?" "I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to eat, but I know that the birds are going to feed me." I mean, can you fathom that kind of conversation that Elijah has with somebody? I mean, maybe you've had a conversation like that. Maybe you feel like there's been a time in your life, or maybe you feel like there's a time in your life right now where something like that's going on, where it seems like God has called you to something, and he's told you what he wants you to do, and then it's like he left you behind. He set you aside. He said, "Just wait." You ever like it when God says, "Just wait"? How long was Elijah there by that brook Cherith? What's your Bible say? 3 months? 6 months? I'm not hearing anything. Yeah, it's because it doesn't tell us, does it? It doesn't tell us how long that he was there. But it does tell us that he had water to drink and food to eat. Verse 5 tells us, so he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And our words are, hallelujah, God provides. Is this the kind of provision Elijah had in mind? Is this the kind of provision that Elijah had negotiated with God before he stood in front of Ahab? Scripture doesn't tell us what that conversation was. It just tells us that after he said this to Ahab, the word of the Lord came to him and told him to go to this brook. Boy, have you ever gone out and been out in the wilderness? How long do you last? You know, I have a friend that he decided he was going to hike the Appalachian Trail. And he put on his backpack and he got out there by himself and started hiking. And he did about 2 weeks and he says, that's all I could handle. I couldn't handle more than 2 weeks. He said, it was terrible being out there. I said, you lasted 2 weeks longer than I would have. I mean, I've had days where I said, you know, been challenged. And then they told me, as a pastor, you need to get out into nature and you need to have some quiet time communing with God and to read and to write and not have the distractions of phone and family around or people able to get a hold of you. And I go out and I try that and I last until I'm hungry. It's. I'm thankful that Elijah at least had the ravens to bring him something to eat. Verse 7 says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain. It doesn't tell us how long that took. It doesn't tell us how many months he was out there. It doesn't tell us how many months he was going through this process. But sometimes we get comfortable even in our quietness. We get comfortable with the fact that, well, God is providing for me. I'm not sure I like this. This isn't what I had in mind. But God provides, God provides. And then when God seems that God's provision dries up, what do? God, you gave me this job. How can it dry up? God, you gave me this spouse. How could they die? God, you gave me this. What's happening? Think about the emotions that Elijah had when he woke up and the brook was dry. How did he feel? I tell you, there's been a few times when I thought my brook was dry. A couple things I've learned. For me, I'm going to share with you, when you feel like your brook is dry, when you feel like God has exited and gone back on the interstate and left you at the rest area, something that I need to remember, that you may need to remember, God is still alive. Yeah, I should have got more than just three there. God is still alive. We need to remember that. In our darkest hour, in our deepest trial, when it seems like the brook is dry, God is alive. And secondly, he's still on the throne. You know what that means? He's still in control of things. He still has all power. He can accomplish things. He knows what's going on. Sometimes I forget that. You know what we do when we forget that? I complain, often loudly. Why me, Lord? What did I do to deserve a dry brook at this point in time in my life? Put a bookmark there in 1 Kings 17. We're going to come back to it. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 49. Sometimes we need some promises in times like this. Isaiah chapter 49. Oh, let's see. Come down to verse 14. But Zion said, who is Zion? That's the people of God. God's people say, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. God replies, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I mean, we can look at the hands of Jesus, and we can know that he has tattooed, if you will, your name there on his hands. He knows you, and he will not forget you. Hallelujah! We serve a God that's alive, we serve a God that's on the throne, and we serve a God that will not forget us. That's news we need to know. There are times when God is going to set us aside and we're going to be at that brook Cherith. We may wonder what's going on, but I'm just letting you know that's going to happen at times. And I remember when I was at Georgia Cumberland Academy, I was so excited to be at Georgia Cumberland Academy, to be working as a pastor with the young people there. But there was a man there that at the academy, he had an interesting job. He was the work coordinator, made sure the industries that the academy had had the right people to fill the positions that were needed. And he was the go-between for the academy and these industries that the academy had. He was also the head elder of the academy church. And as a head elder, I had him preach sometimes. And man, that man was a good preacher. And I can remember thinking the first time I heard him, his skills are just being wasted here as a work coordinator at Georgia Cumberland Academy. He's gifted. He ought to be doing something other than the work coordinator. A few years later, Cheryl and I took a call. We went to Mongolia. The next thing I knew, this man had taken a call, and he was now the president of a mission field. Next thing I knew, he had left the presidency of the mission field, and he had gone to the general conference. And I was thinking, that's more like it. That's the kind of character he had. That's the kind of qualities he had. But the time that he was at GC, when I look back at it, I think that must have been his quiet time at the brook. You know what God does when you're sitting at the brook? He is developing your character. The things that are going on inside. Elijah may have been the spokesperson for God, but he was going to become the man of God. And part of that becoming the man of God took place at the brook Cherith. You can praise God and you can thank God for those quiet times. Those times you don't understand what is happening. You don't know what is going on or why it's going on. We need to remember at those times, God's direction includes His provisions. We need to learn to trust God. I'm going to say this phrase and you're going to think, oh, I've heard that before. One day at a time. Have you heard that before? Trust God one day at a time. Why? Because you can't live tomorrow until tomorrow is. So what do we do worrying about tomorrow? I mean, Jesus said something. Don't worry about tomorrow. When do we need to trust Him? Today. What has He given you to do today? Sit by the brook Cherith, drink, eat what the ravens bring you. May or may not be pizza. May or may not be burritos. May or may not be the food that you are desiring from home. God will take care of you. A dried up brook does not mean that God is displeased with you. A dried up brook does not mean God is displeased with you. Think about it. Joseph was sold by his brothers because God was displeased with him, correct? Joseph was thrown into jail because God was displeased with him, correct? Each one of these, what we think are low points in Joseph's life, is at that point it says, and God was with him. Abraham, God says, go and sacrifice your son. It seems like that the brook is drying up. I mean, the son is supposed to be everything God has promised. The entire promise that God has given him is through Isaac. And now God is saying, go and sacrifice your son. Just because it seems the brook is drying up does not mean God does not have a provision for us. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings continues. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to where? Where? Zarephath. Okay, somebody was following along. Just because the brook had dried up does not mean that God was not still providing. God had another plan. God was moving to phase two. He had been at Cherith where it was quiet. It was out in the woods. It was out in nature. He was being taken care of by the brook and by the ravens. And now he was going to, where does it say? Zarephath. And where's Zarephath? Yeah. And that's up there where we kind of talk about these places together, Tyre and Sidon. This Zarephath, that was the hometown of Jezebel's father. Do you remember Jezebel? The one who had introduced the extreme Baal worship to the people of Israel? The one who had enticed Ahab to worship the Baals? The one who has... the root of the problem. God is saying to Elijah, I want you to go from this brook here, and I want you to go all the way over here to Zarephath. I know you've been in the country, I know you've had that country living, but now I want you to go to the inner city. And I want you to go to a widow. I mean, if you're playing this in your head, if you are Elijah, what are you thinking? God, Why in the world would you want me to go to the den of iniquity? Why would you want me to go to a country like that? Why would you want me to go to a city like that? Why would that's what I'm preaching against, God. I can't go to a place like that. That's we don't stand for that, God. That's pure paganism. We can't. God, what are you doing? God, isn't there an Adventist family that has like a 50-acre farm that I could go and help on the farm with them, and you could just provide water for that farm, and they could have a well, and we could just produce crops, just a nice Israelite family that still worships you, that has not been the knee to Baal. Can't you just provide something like that for me, God? God, I've kind of gotten used to the raven food here. The ravens, they're not so bad. It's the brook is dried up. I realize that. But God, with the children of Israel in the wilderness, you were able to get water out of a rock. There's a stone here. It's a nice stone. I know that you can make water come from this rock, Lord. I'll just stay here at Cherith, and you bring forth water. This is going to be like my canteen rock. I'll just drink out of it whenever I'm thirsty, and you can do your miracle, God. But to go to Zarephath, you start thinking the way Elijah might have been thinking, and he starts walking for 100 miles to get there. You wonder what kind of thoughts were going through his head as he was trying not to get caught, as he was going through parts of Israel, and he was trying not to be seen because they were looking for him. He might have heard there were wanted posters out for him. How does he get from there to there without getting caught, and the things that are going through? God, in there, I've read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers there, God, and you tell us that we're supposed to be taking care of widows, not widows taking care of us. God, surely there's something else we can do. I don't want to go live with a widow. I don't want to go to the inner city. I don't want to go into the darkness of heathenism. This is God, do you know what you're doing? Have you ever asked God that question? Oh, let me tell you, there are times I've asked God that question. And I think this may have been one of those times where Elijah was talking to God, and God, do you know what you're doing? Because logically, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Elijah's preaching against this, and yet God is sending him to the root of this problem, where it came from. Prophets and Kings, page 129, tells us this woman was not an Israelite. She had never had the privileges and the blessings that the chosen people of God had enjoyed. But she was a believer in the true God, and had walked in the light that was shining on her pathway. Think about that. She was a believer in the true God that had walked in all the light that was shining on her pathway. What light had been shining on her pathway? Oh, yeah. That territory, Tyre and Sidon, that's David had a connection with the king of Tyre there. He connected with them, and he got cedars from there and brought them to build his palace. And Solomon connected there and got cedars from there to build the temple. And, oh, man, they must have. Surely they had seen the truth. Surely there had been opportunities for David and Solomon to share the truth. Surely those people had learned about the Creator God. Maybe some of it had trickled down. I mean, this was 100 years past that now. And the people of God, the ones that had the temple in front of them, they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. But maybe those heathen out there, maybe Prophets and Kings 1:29 says, but she was a believer in the true God and had walked in all the light that was shining on her pathway. Maybe you have your finger there, your Bible open to 1 Kings 17. I want you to turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 4. Jesus talking about this story, Luke chapter 4. Verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Jesus lifts up this woman, this widow, as more, do I use the word holy? As more walking in the sight of God, walking in the pathway of God, walking in the desires of God, living up to all the light that she had, than were the people of Israel. What is Jesus saying? He says that there are many widows in Israel, but God passed by them all, rather to choose this widow who was living up to the light she had. Maybe it's not so much that God had passed them by, it's that while God was looking for someone living up to the light they had, even though he was going through the people of Israel that had the testimonies of God, even though he was looking at the people of Israel that were in the proximity of the temple of God, even though he was looking at the people of Israel that had the prophets that had been sent to them, one after another, these individuals were not living up to the light they had. And the person that was most living up to the light they had was in Zarephath. You think about that for a moment. What does this story say to us today? Are we living up to the light they have, that we have? Are we listening to the prophets that God gives to us? Are we spending time in God's Word, getting to know Him so that we have an insight and understanding? Testimonies, Volume 3, page 274, fleshes it out a little bit more. It says, a heathen woman living up to the best light she had was in a more acceptable state with God than the widows of Israel who had been blessed with special privileges and great light and yet did not live according to the light which God had given them. So it wasn't so much that God had passed them by. It was that they were not interested in God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? 2 weeks ago, I went on Saturday night down to ASI and went through the booths there with my grandchildren. That was just a lot of fun to see them get excited about what ASI had to share. While I was walking through the booths, though, there were lots of people that wanted to talk to me. There were individuals from the Global Mission Department that wanted to talk with me. And he took me aside. He took me back away from the crowd. And he said, Dale, you wouldn't believe what is happening in some of the African countries right now. He said, there are hundreds. He said, I'm using the word hundreds of people that are having dreams and visions in Muslim lands. I was talking to a man yesterday with Gospel Outreach, and he was telling me stories about a different continent, a different place, but about Muslim people. He said, "There, I can tell you about a village, over 300 people in this village. And on the same night, all 300 people have the same dream. And the next day, all 300 people become Christians." And my mind is thinking, Dale, I'm praying for some people. God, I ask you to give them a dream, to give them a vision. I ask you to send an angel to them, to reveal yourself to them some way. Lord, I beg you, and yet you're sending it to, I don't understand, God. Maybe it's that some people are more willing to follow the light they have, and some people have rejected it. Are we living up to the light we have? 1 Kings chapter 17. When he came, verse 19, sorry about that, 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the city, the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called out to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." You can imagine that he was probably thirsty after walking the 100 miles to get there. You can imagine that he was probably hungry. You can imagine that if God had sent him there, that he had some expectations of the reality of what was going to happen. And her reply probably startled him just a little bit. It says, she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Can you imagine what Elijah thought when he heard those words? "God, what are you doing to me here? I thought she was the one that was going to take care of me. I thought she was the one that was supposed to provide for me. And she doesn't even have..." Oh, you'd like to know some of those conversations that are not recorded, wouldn't you? I'd like to know how those prayers went, how fast Elijah was praying at this time. But my guess is this was not according to expectation. But the words that come out of his mouth. Oh man, the audacity of Elijah. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Which one was harder, to ask a woman that knew that she was preparing the last meal for herself and her son and they were going to die, to ask her for food, or to go and stand before Ahab and say, "It's not going to rain for years until I say so"? Which one took more courage? Yeah, I think both of them would have been difficult. The audacity, though, to say, "And make mine first." I want to spin out of this and start my stewardship sermon, because there is some stewardship here. Do we put God first in our life? I'm serious. Do you put God first in your life? Matthew 6 there tells us to seek his kingdom what? First. first with our tithe, first with our offerings, first with our lifestyle, first. Everything in life, put His kingdom first. Is that the way we operate? Pastor, I can't do that. I got a limited income. You talk about a limited income here. This woman's expectations was, I'm making our last meal for us. I don't know how long it had been since the previous meal, but this meal, she knew it was going to be her last, and what she was dreading was going to take place. She and her son were going to die. And when this man of God says, make mine first, what difference does it make? Okay, I'll do it. I don't know if she did it because of her faith. I don't know if she did it because of his faith. I don't know if she did it because it didn't matter anyway. I just have a lot of questions about this. It says, but she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. It just says many days. It doesn't tell us how long he was at the brook. It doesn't tell us how long he was here in this inner city work that he was doing. It doesn't say if he was taking care of her or if she was taking care of him or if God was taking care of both of them. But when we put God first, God says He will take care of us. I mean, I like to think that, this verse here says, so she went away and she did everything according to the word of Elijah, she and her household for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run out, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This woman, I believe she met God there in the kitchen. Day after day after day. My guess is she poured all the oil. My guess is she shook the bin every day. There wasn't a day where she got up and the bin was full. There wasn't a day she got up and the oil was full. But it was an everyday thing for her to meet God there in the kitchen by pouring the oil out all the way, shaking the bin out all the way, and coming and saying to her son and to Elijah, this is all we've got. And what happened the next day? Somehow, there's a little bit of oil. Somehow, that bin that she had shook all the flour of, she shakes it and bangs on it again, and there's still more flour. It comes out, and she bakes it again, and she says, that's all that's in there. I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, and what happens? I mean, what do you think this did to her faith? What do you think it did to the faith of Elijah? Okay, God, if you can do it at the brook, if you can do it with the birds, if you can do it here in Zarephath with the oil, if you can do it with the flour, God, you can do it. Can God do it for us? Can God do it for us today? Oh, let's put God first, and God will take care of you.